In Jesus' name, amen.
It's really good to be here. I know it's my job, but it really is good to be. I'm so glad to be here this morning, worshiping with you, with my church family, and you are family to me. And I look around the room, and it's just so good to share this journey together with you. I just want to say a couple of things about worship. We're very North European because we're located in Northern Europe. And therefore, we're quite conservative. You go to Norway, you think the Brits are conservative. Goodness me, the Norwegians, you walk down the street, they're all, you know, their eyes are on their shoes. So here, we're not used to extravagance in worship, but it's okay. It's biblical. It may not be your thing, but it may be the thing of the person next to you. And that's cool, all right? And so what we need to learn to do as family is to allow everybody to express themselves in worship as they see fit. Okay? If you're one of these radical worshipers who keeps your hands by your side, that's okay. You know, I tend to go for the historic model, which is hands in the air. And you'll see the tombs of early Christians when they were buried. Often there would be a depiction of them with their hands raised in worship. Okay? So that's the tradition. If you're not into tradition, you're much more, you know, going with that contemporary vibe, hands down by your side. That's cool. That's fine. You do that. And if people shout out in worship, well, they did a lot of that in the Psalms. Just read the Psalms. There's a lot of shouting going on in the Psalms. I think it's going to be like that in heaven. I'm just warning you. All right? It's going to be like that in heaven. The other thing I wanted to say was, God doesn't need our worship. All right? We need to worship because we become like the one we worship. We need to worship. He doesn't need our worship. You see, he existed in eternity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that perfect love relationship. They were very secure, and they had all they needed. They didn't need our worship, but we need to worship because we become like the one we worship. And when you worship, you're making declarations of truth, and it's the truth that sets you free, and there's life in the truth. So actually, what you're doing when you're speaking out these truths about God, who he is and what he does, you're speaking out truth, and it's life-giving, and it's liberating. You need to know that. So the fact that you have sat through 20 minutes or so of worship this morning means that you have declared certain things. You've offered up a sacrifice of thanks and praise to your God in heaven. And expect a greater measure of life and liberty this week because you have chosen to be with your church family to worship God this morning. Okay? And the other very practical thing is to say that Debbie was making her morning debut this morning. Wasn't that good this morning? Thank you, Debbie, very much for leading our worship this morning. I enjoyed it so very much. We are very blessed with many worship leaders here, and Debbie's come and added to that pool of worship leaders that we have here. And how grateful we are for that. And before I get into trouble, a shout out for the hosting team this morning. Dave Walker would not let me forget it if I failed to mention the hosting team who welcome us and refresh us. There's Griff and Dave at the back. Who else is on hosting welcome and refreshments this morning? Can you just stand up so we can see you more clearly? If you are on, thank you, welcome and refreshments. Thank you to you. It was pointed out to me at a hosting team meeting we had on Monday that I often shout out for AV worship, but often forget the hosting team. My bad. I'm so sorry. You've been mentioned today. We love you guys, and thank you for all that you do for us. We do appreciate it, really. Okay, so this morning, well, actually, that was last week, wasn't it? And I've just put that slide up there to remind you of what I was talking about last week and the challenge to fulfill your destiny in 2018. And we talked about the Magi's journey, the Messiah's journey, and your journey. Well, my journey for the M. So pursuing God, persisting in tough times and praying for the persecuted. Praying for the persecuted in Iran, praying for the persecuted in Egypt, two countries that are closely identified with the first coming of Jesus. You know, have significant Christian populations. Speculated that there are up to 19 million Christians in Egypt, in a country of 95 million people, who face persecution simply because they believe in the name of Jesus. Praying for the persecuted. Please don't forget. Please pray for the persecuted. Please pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who face persecution. I'm going to touch on that again a bit this morning. But actually, can you believe it? I'm actually going to Luke's gospel. Do you remember Luke? Before Christmas, we were in Luke. We've been on it for about 100 years. So we've been going through Luke, and I'm going back to Luke, and we're at 21. How many chapters in Luke? Mary says 24. She's a Bible translator. She should know. It's 24. So we're getting towards the end, and these are the seven P's of the end times and how we should live. Okay? I think God has arranged his word in such a way that just all these letters come together, and it's extraordinary how it happens. But let me read this passage to you. Let me warn you, this comes with a health warning. This is quite unsettling. But these are the words of Jesus as recorded by Luke, the doctor, who was, remember, keen to give a careful account to Theophilus, who was his first reader of the life and times of Jesus. Luke was a doctor, he was a physician, he was an educated man. He wanted to give, as he says in Luke, at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, he wanted to give a careful and detailed account of the life and times of Jesus. This is what he recorded Jesus as saying. Some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. But Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Teacher, they asked, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? He replied, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying, the time has come. But don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. And there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills, those in Jerusalem must get out, and those out in the country should not return to the city. For those will be days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be disaster in the land and great anger against his people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Then he gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Watch out! Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Ah, there's the Anglican. Yeah, thank you, Kate. The only Anglican here this morning. Oh, good. And Stella, thank you, ladies. this, which, you know, in the Anglican Church, we do say, this is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God, because actually, we're again making a declaration. This is the word of the Lord. We choose to sit under God's word and allow it to judge us or to challenge us, because God's word is living and active, isn't it? We expect God's word to come alive as we read it and we look at it together. We expect God to activate it in our hearts. We expect to leave here changed people because of what God has challenged us in regard to, right? We don't come to church as a religious act, do we? Please tell me you don't. Thank goodness, it's not just me. We're done with religion. We want the real thing, don't we? The real deal. So this is an amazing passage. I've had fun with this passage this week, but I've been really challenged by looking at this passage this week. Some of this passage appears to refer to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Well, it does. There are two bits of the passage that are disconnected earlier on and midway through that refer to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, when some of those terrible things happened, and when the people of Israel were scattered again to the nations. And many of those things were fulfilled in the lifetime of some of the people who would have heard Jesus give that message. But 2,000 years on, this truth remains. Christ is coming again. Now, I know that's the season of Advent, but we're not very good Anglicans here, so I thought I could talk about the second coming of Jesus outside Advent. Okay? We're in what the Anglicans bizarrely call ordinary time. So we do Advent, which is the start of the church year. Then we do Christmas, which is the 25th of December till the 6th of January, which is Epiphany, celebrate the coming of the wise men and Emmanuel, God with us. And then we go into ordinary time. So we're in ordinary time now, but the good news is we can do what we like. So that's what we're doing. So Christ is coming again, and there will be clues about when. There will be clues about when. And this passage contains a number of clues about when Christ will come again. And here they are, bizarrely all beginning with P, that's the Lord for you, not me. Pretenders, false messiahs, this passage talks about. Plagues, disasters and conflicts. Persecution. Puzzlement at signs in the heavens. People were perplexed, it said in the passage. Portents, my wife said you can't use that word. Nobody knows what portents means. Use predictions. But actually, a prediction can be neutral, good or bad. Portents is a forewarning of something. It's kind of ominous. And that's what I wanted to get across. That actually there are portents in this passage of what to expect, what is coming. Parousia is the Greek word referring to the return of the Son of Man, and then prayer at the end there. So pretenders, false messiahs, don't let anyone mislead you, says Jesus, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and saying the time has come. But don't believe them. There have been many false messiahs. Even in my lifetime, there have been false messiahs. I thought you'd be interested in this. In the 18th century, there were two people who claimed to be Jesus. In the 19th, it was six. In the 20th century, it was 22. And in the 21st century, which is 17 years old, five so far. There are people out there who seriously claim to be Jesus, and who want to be taken seriously, and are taken seriously by some people. Pretenders claiming to be Jesus. Jesus prophesied it, that there would be people coming and saying that they are Jesus. We know from this passage that they're not Jesus. We'll all know when it's Jesus, as we find out later in the passage. Plagues, disasters, and conflicts. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. I thought you'd be interested. I did a little bit of research around this, and I didn't just use Christian sources, but I've used some secular sources as well. But this from the Brookings Institution in 2010. The frequency and severity of sudden onset natural disasters is increasing. Presently, there are about 400 natural disasters per year, affecting 200 million people. This is double the number reported 20 years ago. Now, this is from a secular source, a research institute. In particular, hydrometeorological events are... it's not easy to say if you've had a glass of wine. Fortunately, I haven't. are increasing most likely as the result of climate change. Of the 200 million people whose lives are affected by natural disasters, around 36 million were forced to leave their homes in 2008 and are considered to be internally displaced persons. Plagues, disasters, and conflicts. Jesus predicted that that would happen. It's happening, and the rate at which it's happening is accelerating. Persecution for your faith. But before all this occurs, Jesus said, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I'll give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, parents, brothers, relatives, friends, will betray you. They'll even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you're my followers. But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. You will win life. You will be saved, depending on the translation you read. Friends, we are going to come under pressure. And the question is, who will stand? Will we be a diminishing number meeting here in 2019 and 2020, or will we be a growing number? Because there will be pressure. Many of our brothers and sisters, which is why I impressed upon you earlier about the need to pray for your persecuted brothers and sisters, many face immense pressure already simply because they profess the name of Jesus Christ. We might find ourselves coming under increased pressure. We may not. We may be some of the privileged few in the world today who don't really face great pressure. Although, you know, persecution can come in the form of ridicule, mockery, isolation, those kinds of things. That's persecution too, albeit of a mild form. We don't generally in this country face the threat of death because of our faith. But many of our brothers and sisters do. This is from George Weigel, senior fellow of Washington's Ethics and Public Policy Center, not a Christian outfit. We've been living and we're living now in the greatest era of persecution in Christian history. More Christians died for the faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries of Christian history combined. That's quite a sobering statistic, isn't it? It doesn't show any sign of abating. While the character of the persecutors has changed from the lethal heyday of the 20th century totalitarianisms to the first decades of the 21st century, the assault on the Christian faithful today is ongoing, extensive, and heartrending. Jesus said that persecutions would come because we profess the name of Jesus. In the Guardian newspaper, I'm quoting the Guardian twice today. It's generally a left-leaning newspaper, not always sympathetic to the Christian faith, in my experience. But they said, the headline, Dying for Christianity, Millions at Risk Amid Rise in Persecution Across the Globe, July 2015. Christians are facing growing persecution around the world, fueled mainly by Islamic extremism and repressive governments, leading the Pope to warn of a form of genocide and for campaigners to speak of religio-ethnic cleansing. The scale of attacks on Christians in the Middle East, sub-Saharan Africa, Asia, and Latin America has alarmed organizations that monitor religious persecution, with most reporting a significant deterioration in recent years. Persecution, friends. It's come for many of our brothers and sisters. It may be coming for us too. And then there's puzzlement at signs in nature. There will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. I nearly said 26 people. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. I don't think it will be limited to 26 people being terrified. That's just the verse number. Do you know, interestingly, the bill for the United States government of all the natural disasters that happened in 2017 exceeded anything that they'd experienced to date in terms of addressing the natural disasters that hit by way of hurricanes and so on in the United States of America. And here at The Guardian again in September 15. Blood Moon brings prophecies of end times, but NASA says not to worry. Well, thank you, NASA. The final authority on theological matters. On Sunday, millions of people around the globe, you'll remember this, will enjoy the sight of a blood moon as a lunar eclipse combined with a supermoon combines to make our natural satellite appear red in color. Observers might not enjoy themselves quite so much, however, if certain prophecies turn out to be true and the phenomenon heralds the beginning of the apocalypse. Sunday will be the fourth appearance of a blood moon over the last 2 years in what is known as a tetrad series. Last time was in 1982, next will be in 2033. If some religious leaders are to be believed, none of us will live to enjoy that next blood moon. I don't know, but the signs are there. The signs are in the skies. The unusual happenings in nature, in the natural world, are there to observe. Predictions. I didn't change that. I meant to change that to portents. Forewarnings. So when all these things begin to happen, Jesus said, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. Friends, I think just from what I've shared so far this morning, that we get a sense that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Time may be short. I've long since held the view that Jesus may well come back in my children's lifetime. I doubted that it would come back in my lifetime, but I'm beginning to question that. But it could well happen in my children's lifetime, just from trying to read the signs. We can't know with any certainty, but Jesus says, look, read the signs. When the leaves come out on the trees, you know summer is coming. He said, look and see. There will be signs, clues, indications of the coming times. We need to read the signs. He criticized the Pharisees. He said, you know, when the sun comes out, when there's a sunset and there's a red sky, you know it's going to be a good day tomorrow. You know it's going to be a good day tomorrow. And yet, you can't determine the signs of the times. Jesus criticized them for not being able to do that. He said, although you can't know for certain when my return will be, read the signs, be prepared. Parousia, return of the Son of Man. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. Not even Jesus knew when he was coming back. But he knew that when he did, it would be like this. Rather different to the first time he came. Okay? The first time he came, it was a helpless baby. But this time, it will be in power and glory. When he last came, a handful of anonymous people, some shepherds nobody had ever heard of, some magi from some far eastern country, a girl called Mary, a teenager, anonymous, not a princess, Mary, Joseph, a carpenter, nobody'd heard of. These were the people that Jesus chose to reveal himself to the first time he came. Really anonymous people. Not anonymous now, obviously, recorded for posterity in the scriptures, but at the time they were anonymous people. But when he comes again, it will be in power and glory, and everyone will see. Everyone will see. If you think about the technology that we have in the world today, and you think of how possible, you can ask Brad, who's an IT expert, how possible it would be to get a message globally, around the globe, to close on most of the 7 or 8 billion people who occupy the planet at the moment. It's nearly 7.5 billion people. It's not a difficult thing. If you think about the number of people who sit down to watch the World Cup final, it will be over a quarter, maybe a third, or even a half of the world's population who will sit down to watch that simultaneously as it unfolds, the World Cup final. This is the coming of the Son of Man in glory. Everyone will know about it. So there they are, pretenders, those false messiahs. Just don't listen to them. Plagues, disasters, and conflicts. Apparently, their instances are increasing in the earth today. Persecution is on the increase for our faith in Jesus. Puzzlement at signs in nature and what's happening. Portents, forewarnings. Parousia, the return of the Son of Man for all to see. And then this final one, prayer. Watch out, Jesus says. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware, like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. New Living Translation. Here's the message. It reads quite differently because it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But be on your guard. Same passage. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone everywhere at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. That means, I looked that up, I didn't understand what that meant, attending to your duties. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. Don't be dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. You can take that up with Eugene Peterson. That's his paraphrase. Shopping, ladies and gents. Don't be overwhelmed with anxiety and worry. I mean, Jesus says that elsewhere, doesn't he? Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and he'll give you his peace instead of anxiety and worry. Don't be taken by surprise or caught unaware. Do be alert and watchful. Do be working faithfully at your God-given tasks. Do be praying for strength and wits to withstand what is coming, the onslaught that is coming, and to stand before the Son of Man with our heads held high, knowing that this is the moment that we've been expecting and waiting for, and we have nothing to fear and nothing to hide. The big question, when will Jesus return? Well, as I've already said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man. I quite like to know, yeah, but does the Son of Man know now? That was then. But what about now? Does he know now? We don't know. The Father knows. The Father knows. Not even the angels, not even the Son of Man know when he will return. But the signs suggest it could be soon. Don't take my word for it. Have a look at the passage. Do your own research. But I'm suggesting to you that it could be soon. From all that I'm reading, it's suggesting to me it could be soon. Are you alert and watchful or asleep? Are you oblivious to all of this? What does your reality look like? Is your reality simply this life? Or is your reality bigger? You know, I want to say to you, you know, my reality is that heaven is my home. And I'm on assignment here. This is not my home. I'm certain of that. The older I get, the more convinced that I am. You might think, well, there's more at stake. Well, true. Is heaven your home or aren't you sure? Jesus does not want you to be unsure about heaven being your home. He wants you to know that heaven is your home, that you have salvation, freedom through Jesus Christ, and that you have the prospect of heaven. I often talk about here, when we invite Jesus to come into our life, the one who stands at the door of your life and knocks, and he says, will you open the door of your life and welcome me in? He gives five things that begin with F. I'm not going to test you on these. He gives you forgiveness of your sin and wrongdoing. He gives you freedom from oppression and torment. He wants you to live free lives. He gives you family membership. He says, you are now my son or my daughter by adoption. You're part of my family. He gives you full life, life in all its fullness, abundant life. And he gives you future inheritance, heaven. That's your inheritance. Future inheritance. All of those five things he gives you when you welcome him into your life. Yesterday, we spoke to our daughter. Yesterday we spoke to our daughter, Abby, who is in Hawaii. That was the text message that she woke up to yesterday morning. She said, I'm going to get emotional. She said, Daddy, I was preparing to go home. I was preparing to go home. And we could do nothing but pray. She's in Hawaii, and you can see how close it is to North Korea. It turned out to be a false alarm. But it was only 38 minutes later that they were told it was a false alarm. It takes 20 minutes from a missile to go from North Korea to Hawaii. But she knew where she was going. Are you storing up treasure in heaven, or are you too busy storing up treasure here on earth? I've got news for you, friends. This may be a shock. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Are you storing up treasure in heaven, or are you busy squirreling it away on earth? Those are my questions to you. On this whole subject, there's a very good book, Prepare Your Heart for the Midnight Cry, A Call to Be Ready for Christ's Return by R.T. Kendall. And he raises similar questions. And I just wanted to read you one bit at the end of this book. If I can. Seb, come here a minute, could you? Can you hold the mic for me? I think I'm all right now. Thank you very much. I close, he says, with two questions to you. First, do you know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? I asked this question to a former Prime Minister of Great Britain, says R.T. Kendall. He's an American. He replied, do you? He thought it would be presumptuous to know for sure that one is going to heaven. This is because most people can't get their heads around the truth that salvation is by sheer mercy and grace and not works. It is not presumptuous to know you will go to heaven. I said to the late Yasser Arafat, who was the leader of the Palestinians, the most important question you should deal with is not whether you or the Israelis get Jerusalem, but where will you be 100 years from now? Yasser Arafat's son is a Christian. My second question, R.T. Kendall doesn't say that, I'm just putting that in. My second question, says R.T. Kendall, if you were to stand before God, and you will, and he were to ask you, he might, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? I must tell you, there is only one basic answer, and if the answer that comes to you is not trusting in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, I must lovingly say to you that I would not want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. And so, as I end, I go back to that question. Is heaven your home, or aren't you sure? And I want you to be sure, because we may be living in the end times, and Christ could well come soon. For Abby, she was faced with that prospect yesterday, and she knew where she was going. But are you sure that heaven is your home? Have you invited the Savior of the world, this Jesus who will come again in power and glory, into your life and secured those five things? Forgiveness of sin, freedom from torment and oppression, family membership, that you're called a son or daughter, full life, and a future inheritance, heaven when you leave this life, life after life. I'm going to say this prayer. Let's stand, shall we? And I'd encourage you to close your eyes and maybe just hold out your hands in front of you, which is just really a gesture to say to God, I want to receive what you have for me this morning. And if you are not sure that you have those five things from the Savior of the world, Jesus, if you're not sure whether you've welcomed him into your life and you would like to do that today and be sure about your future, I would encourage you to echo this prayer as I pray it phrase by phrase. Echo it in your heart. Make it your prayer. If you say these words and you mean them, you're serious about God, He will take you seriously. He really will. You are a prayer away from securing your eternal future. You really are, friends. This could be the most significant day of your life because, as Mark Twain said, the two most important days in a person's life are the day they were born and the day they find out why. You were born for a relationship with your Creator. Here's the prayer. I encourage you to pray this prayer if you've never prayed this prayer before. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. And if you feel the guilt or shame of any particular wrongdoing, just mention it to God now. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive those gifts. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, let's remain standing. I so want to speak with you afterwards and pray with you one-to-one. Or come and pray with a member of the prayer ministry team. I don't mind which, much mind which. And the challenge for the rest of us is, are we alert or asleep? Are we getting on with the assignment that God has given us to do before He calls us home and says those words that we long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master's presence." Times are short. There is an urgency. My sense is from reading the signs of the times that time is short. What are we doing to get our friends and family on the next Alpha course? They need to hear about Jesus. Are we praying for them? Is there any sense of urgency about the times that we live in? As we sing our final song, we're just going to go into our final song just now. And our prayer ministry team will come up to the front, my right, your left. If you want to respond to anything you've heard this morning or anything that God has been speaking to you about this morning, and you'd like to pray with another, please come forward. Please don't be shy about coming forward. I know it takes great courage sometimes to step out from where you are and to come forward, but do you know, I think you will make significant strides forward with that issue or that matter if you come out and pray with somebody else, because it takes courage and God sees that.